Matthew chapter 13. We're in our parable study, and tonight we'll have two parables that are combined because in every part of that we see them in Scripture, in Matthew, Mark, and in Luke, they're combined. And that is the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven. The mustard seed and the leaven. And so we're going to deal with these and look at their applications. We'll look at their, not just applications, but their doctrinal significance, because this is another one of those that is referenced not only in reasoning with the kingdom of heaven, but also the kingdom of God. These are the other two outside of the parable of the sower and the seed out of Matthew 13 that are also that associate the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Now, we know they're two separate kingdoms, but they have the same king. Amen? They're ruled by the same king. One of them being an earthly kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, and then the other being a spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of God. In the mustard seed and in the leaven, we have direct application to both because of its being referenced in all three of those parable gospels. So, Matthew chapter 13, verse 31. Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening. We thank you for the opportunity to study your word. Lord, we thank you that we can know that you are worthy, not just as a matter of fact, but we have a relationship and access to understand your worth. Lord, we are so grateful that you have granted us opportunity to be able to worship you. Lord, we are not deserving to enter into your presence, and yet you have told us that we can come before you boldly. Lord, we're grateful for that. Lord, I thank you for your scripture tonight as we study and look at these parables and the warning signs that we see in these parables in regards to the fowl of the air and the leaven, Lord, and all of these different understandings, and some of them are just neat and interesting, and others of them should cause us some concern and should cause us to watch and to walk circumspectly. And Lord, I pray that you would help that to show forth tonight. I also pray that you would lead, guide, and direct our thoughts, that your word would have free course, and that you would help me to deliver your message clearly in an understandable way. Help me not to preach my opinion. Help me to be faithful to your word. In Christ's name we pray all these things. Amen and amen. We started with just the passages in dealing with the mustard seed. My hope is to cover both tonight, but that sometimes is wishful thinking. I want us to understand something. So the way that I have my points laid out, if you follow along with taking notes, point number one is the first parable, the mustard seed. Okay? A mustard seed in Scripture is associated with something, and most of us probably know what it is. What's it associated with? Faith. Let's look at it. Luke chapter 17. You know, it's family night. That's kind of how I always look at Sunday nights. You know, you don't really have a lot of visitors, and it's usually just church family. All the kids are up here, all the teachers, everybody's in here. And sometimes it just feels necessary just to say, one of the reasons why we look to the, I could make the comment, mustard seed is typified with faith, it's associated with faith, and most of us would understand that, but there's something more powerful about knowing where it's at in Scripture. Amen? Because then it's not just my word for it. I never want you to take my word for anything. I could be wrong. And Beth knows that more than anybody. Amen? I could be wrong. But when it comes to the Word of God, a pastor, right, an under-shepherd, should show you where that comes from as best as possible so that you know where it's at. Why? So you can go home and study it too. Because that's what we're supposed to do. Luke chapter 17, look at verse 5. Man, is this not the prayer? This has been my prayer lately, just seems like this year and kind of ending in last year, what the apostles prayed for in verse 5. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. increase our faith. You know, sometimes you can go through things in life and you're just like, man, I know he's in charge, right? But I'm just unsettled in my spirit. And that's when you just, God, help my faith. Help my faith. And of course, then it's almost like you get hit upside the head and you're like, well, come on, man. Faith, you know, cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You want to increase your faith, increase your knowledge in this. Spend some time in that. Look at what verse 6 says. This is his answer. This is Jesus' answer to the apostles asking him to increase their faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of what? Now, I could bring a mustard seed in here and do that. I'm not one for object lessons. That's just not my strong suit. That's just not what I do. Some people learn better from that. I would lose the mustard seed because of how small it is. That's just what would happen. If I had an object lesson lined up, it would fall apart. Brother, I was talking about Brother Bill this morning after Sunday school, after church. I mean, somebody was talking about last year at Resurrection Sunday, and I said, man, I said, those kids, he put so much time and energy. He built a tomb in the corner. It was so good, the teenagers were locked in like, man, that's cool looking. I'm like, I know. Is that for us? Nope. Amen. That's for junior church, right? Some people are gifted at that. I am not. All right? If I built it, it'd have been a box, and we'd have opened it. It'd have been like a little thing. You know what I mean? I just wouldn't have done it. And if we had a mustard seed, those things are tiny. Any of you ever seen a mustard seed? Raise your hand. Let me see. Yeah, so you know what I'm talking about. I'd probably have it in my pocket and then go reaching for it and then realize, oh, well, I was going to show you all a mustard seed tonight, but I ain't got one. But that's how small a mustard seed is, right? And if you have faith that small, look what he says. You might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Now, there's a lot of doctrinal understanding and right division with recognizing who is specifically asking. This is one of the reasons why verse 5 says, the apostles said. Because being able to tell a tree to uproot and to plant it in the sea, to be able to tell a mountain to move, who was that reserved for? The apostles. Amen? We're talking about physically. And how many apostles are around today? None. Zero. No such thing as an apostle. Biblical apostle is someone who's seen Jesus in his resurrected form. That's one of the qualifications of an apostle. No one alive today has seen Jesus in his resurrected form. Not one person. So there can't be an apostle. That's why Paul calls himself an apostle born out of due time. Why was he an apostle born out of due time? Because Jesus had already ascended. That's why Jesus showed himself to the apostle Paul. Right? Jesus had already seated at the right hand of the Father. He's standing at the stoning of Stephen, getting ready to do what he promised he would do if the Jews would just have faith in him. So what is the context that we're to take from this to understand? What is the depth of meaning that we need to look to in Scripture? It's to understand the impact of such a small amount of faith. Now, back to our parable, the mustard seed. Kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which is associated with faith. I want to notice a few things about this parable. Letter A, under the mustard seed. Letter A, field is the world. Jesus has already identified this. We looked at this at the parable of the sower and the seed, Matthew 13, 38. The field is the world. He's giving a string. In Matthew 13, I believe there's seven parables total. Three of those apply to both kingdoms. The other four apply only to the kingdom of heaven, specifically in Matthew 13. And he goes and gives the understanding of what... That's why he identifies as like a grain of mustard seed and not just a seed. Because he had already said in the parable of the sower and the seed, that seed's not a mustard seed. That seed is the Word of God. Right? You see, there's a reason why there's such detail given in these parables. And it's so that we can understand. So, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which identifies faith, which a man took and sowed in his field, the field being the world. Why is that significant? Look at Luke chapter 13. Keep your place in Matthew 13. Look at Luke 13. And we're going to see something that I believe, is significant. Luke 13. Verse 19. Luke 13 and verse 19. It is like a grain of mustard seed, so it's the same parable, which a man took and cast into his what? Is a garden a field? It's a little different, isn't it? The field is the world. The garden is a garden is a smaller, enclosed, tended to plot of ground. It's different than the field. The field is the world. Why is it different? Because now we're talking about the kingdom of God, which is a spiritual kingdom. I would encourage you, we don't have time tonight, but I would encourage you to, I did some word study on the word garden. And garden is often associated with the place of prosperity in a valley near rivers of running water. And the first garden we all know of, the garden of what? Yeah, garden planted eastward in Eden, or in the garden planted in Eden. So there's significance and understanding. So we have faith in this world that's being sown in this world. We have faith that's being sown in the garden. Where should faith ultimately be placed? In God's kingdom, in His lordship, in His rulership. Amen? Now, I'm going to pause here. Time out, all right? This don't count towards my preaching time, all right? Okay, it does. All right, here we go. I told you when we first started this, when we go through the parables, a lot of it's going to be technical. It's going to be technical. You say, well, how is that helpful? Well, first of all of Scripture is profitable. Amen? Can I help you with something? The profitability of Scripture is not determined upon Scripture or its delivery. It's determined upon your heart to receive wisdom. If you come here searching for truth, God's going to give you some truth from His Word. Not from me, from His Word. Amen? All right. Very good. We're on the same page. We're going to get somewhere with this, though. When we start looking at the mustard seed and the leaven, we're going to identify. All right. Now, what's the second part of the parable? We have the mustard seed is the title of the parable. We have letter A, the field. The field is the world. Or in Luke, you can put slash. So A is the field slash the garden. Okay? The field is the world. The garden is God's spiritual kingdom. Now we're at letter B. The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in the field. Verse 32, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is greatest among herbs and becometh a tree. So the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. I believe it's in Matthew's account, or Mark's account. No, in Luke's account, it grew and waxed a great tree. So letter B, we have a great tree. So the mustard seed, which is an herb, waxed and grew into a great tree. Now this is an interesting side note. I want you to, I got a lot of passages I want you to write down to go with this. But trees in Scripture are representative. We see them representative of three things. Two of them are tied together. So I guess you could title one, right? So trees in Scripture are representative of kings and kingdoms and of ethical values. Kings and kingdoms, I'm going to give you some passages to go back and look at. We're going to see trees are representative of kings and kingdoms. And then one of them we're going to look at, Judges 9, 7 through 15. If you want these, I have these, I can give them to you. Judges 9, 7 through 15. Ezekiel 15 and verse 6. And Ezekiel 31, verses 1 through 18. Judges 9, 7 through 15, Ezekiel 15, 6, and Ezekiel 31, 1 through 18. Now, turn, if you will, to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Daniel. If you weren't up here this morning, you wouldn't get that. All right, Daniel chapter 4. We're going to be at verse 10. We'll start at verse 10. Now, I want to give you another side bit of information. Do you remember the blind man that Jesus healed, but he didn't completely heal him, so it seemed, and he said, "I see men walking as trees"? This is the tie of significance. Trees are representative of kings and of kingdoms and of ethical values. We're going to get to the ethical values in just a minute. But it becomes helpful to identify another great tree in Scripture, and it's one from Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Daniel chapter 4, verse 10. "Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was" what? Great. So we got a great tree. Nebuchadnezzar's dreaming of a great tree. Verse 11, "The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, Hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from a man's." Well, I thought we was talking about a tree. Got a man's heart. Look at it. "And let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him." Verse 17. "This matter is by decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men." Now, Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. He's telling this dream to Daniel. We're going to skip to verse 22 to see Daniel give just the first part of the interpretation. And the rest of it will be another study for another time. I believe we've already done Daniel. We never did get back to Daniel. We stopped at chapter 9 and then we never finished it. So I think it's about time we finish it coming up here shortly. Verse 22, "It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong." So who did the tree represent? Nebuchadnezzar. "Nebuchadnezzar, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth." Verse 23, "And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, Hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass and the tender grass." What's he dealing with? He's dealing with Nebuchadnezzar, who would go on to literally be left out in the field because he went mad. He went crazy. And that's recorded for us in the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar thought he was a beast. What does it say in verse 16? "Let his heart be changed from a man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him." What did the tree represent? A king and his kingdom. And he was hewn down. Do you know what that helps us with? Look at Revelation 18. Do you know what the tie is to that? The reason why a great tree that the birds, the fowl, come and rest in the branches, the significance of that? Because what did we see in Nebuchadnezzar's dream? The fowl came and they would rest in his branches in the bough, and the beasts of the field would rest underneath his shadow If you don't remember, or if it's been so long since we've dealt with it, if you'll remember, in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, man looks at the kingdoms of this earth in the form of a statue made of precious metals. When you get to Daniel's interpretation, or rather, when you get to God's interpretation of the kingdoms given through Daniel, what does God identify the kingdoms of this earth as? Beasts. Not precious metals in a statue, beasts of a field, leopards, bears, rams. That's what he identifies them as. So what are these beasts that come under the tree in Nebuchadnezzar? Well, these are all the kings that would come up under him, all those nations that would come up under and would be finding refuge, because Nebuchadnezzar, remember, he's the head of gold, the greatest of all these nations, and he makes all the rest of them prosperous. The great king is identified as a great king that is eventually cut down, so the world may know, for the purpose of letting the world know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. Now, Revelation chapter 18, and after these things I saw another angel, verse 1, come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of what? Devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful what? Now that's going to segue us into number 3, letter C, the fowl. So you have the cage, the fowl, coming and dwelling in Babylon the great. A great kingdom that resurges in the tribulation, a resurgence of Babylon. What is Babylon known by? A blending, a melting pot, if you will, of nations and religions. That's why, well, we'll get to that. I don't want to get ahead or waste too much time. I want to stay where we're at. So the great king identified. Then you have this reference to birds. And we have it again in Revelation 18, this kingdom, and you have every fowl, all the birds coming. The birds are lodging in the branches. The birds lodging in the branches classifies the tree. Remember I said that trees in Scripture also represent not only kings and kingdoms, but ethical values? Here's a few. If you would like these, write these down. I'm going to give you these and the reference, because I do want to get to the leaven, amen. We'll see. The great tree, the ethical value. The wicked is identified as a bay tree. Psalm 37, 35. The wicked is shown as a bay tree. That's the ethical value. Wickedness. Bay tree. The righteous is as a palm tree. Psalm 91 and verse 12. A palm tree. Ever wonder why they took palm branches? Palm Sunday, right? Which we know Palm Sunday is not really Palm Sunday. That's a Catholic thing. We're not Catholic. We understand that's a Babylonian pagan timing. It's a marriage of paganism with Christianity, but that's, you know, all the way back to 325 BC or AD. That's a long time ago. Palms. Why? Because the palm tree is associated with righteousness. Psalm 92:12. Then you have self-righteousness associated with the fig tree. Genesis 3:7. What did they do with the figs to cover themselves? They tried to sew, or what leaves did they use to try to cover themselves? Spoiler, I already gave you the answer. The fig leaf. Self-righteousness. Was that enough? Was that good enough? No, God had to kill a lamb, or had to kill an animal, and make them coats. Fig tree. Israel is identified. Anybody know what tree Israel is identified? Olive tree. That's Romans chapter 11, verses 17 through 14. Israel's identified as an olive tree. And then so on and so forth. And that's an interesting study in and of itself to identify. So the blind man who was given his sight, but then he says, I see men walking as trees. Ethical values. Amen. I'd like to have known what kind of trees he was looking at, because he was surrounded by Pharisees. I'd like to know what kind of tree he was looking at. The birds, however, classify what type of tree it is. Now, what are the birds in Scripture? The birds of the air are identified. Look at Matthew 13, I believe it is. In verse 19, the parable of the sower. We'll start at verse 4, 13, 4, and then we'll jump to 19. Matthew 13 and verse 4. Matthew 13, 4. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the what? The fowls. Verse 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh who? The wicked one. What is the fowl representative of? The wicked one. The devil and his legions. That's who it's representative of. They catch away that which was sown in the heart. If I'm not mistaken, almost every time you see fowls of the air identified in a parable or in a prophecy, they're associated with devils or unclean spirits. Where Revelation 18, we already looked at that one. We won't go back to that. 18, you can read that chapter again. But that was the prophetic view of the Antichrist and his kingdom of heaven being shown. And it was every foul spirit, a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. So, you know, argument could be made that not all birds, but hateful birds. All right? Depends on how you treat a bird. They could all be hateful. Amen? You know what I'm talking about? All right. So we see the prophetic value of the kingdom of heaven versus the kingdom of God. And when we look now at the second parable, the leaven, we understand the fowls coming into the kingdom. So you have the kingdom of heaven, right? And what is God going to do? He's going to cut down Babylon. He's going to strike down every foul and evil spirit. And he's going to establish his kingdom finally. But in the spiritual kingdom of God, then we continue into the leaven. So you're in Matthew 13, look at verse 33. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto what? Leaven. So point number two, the leaven. Which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. So she hid three measures of leaven, she took the leaven and hid in three measures of meal, and what did it do? It leavened the entire lump. Leaven in Scripture is identified with three things. Letter A, hypocrisy. Leaven in Scripture is identified with three things, and by the way, none of them are positive. None of them are positive. Letter A, hypocrisy. Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another. Now, that's an interesting thing when it comes to Jesus. He was such an influential person. And yet the Bible says that the reason they followed him, well, Jesus identifies it that the reason the 5,000 followed him after the feeding of the 5,000 is because they wanted him to give them more food. That's what Jesus says in John chapter 6. But all throughout Scripture, we see people identifying that Jesus, there's something different about him because he spoke not as the Pharisees, but as one having authority. His doctrine is what they were moved by. Now, I want us to notice something here. One trode upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is what? Hypocrisy. It's pretty clear. Leaven of Scripture is at least identified with hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. There are three things that hypocrisy is tied to in the Word of God. If you were to do a word study, the first we see is Isaiah 32 and verse 6. We see it tied to a vile person. A hypocrite is a special type of vile person. Isaiah 32:6, for the vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity to practice hypocrisy and to utter error against the Lord. So hypocrisy is the practice of the vile person. We also have hypocrisy as being those who follow hypocrisy are hypocrites or those that seek the glory of men. That's in Matthew chapter 6. We can turn to that one because we're going to be in Matthew the rest of the time. Matthew chapter 6, or I believe the rest of the time. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. And some of you just looked at the clock and went, it's 5 till. How much more time we got? Amen. Listen, I know I joke about that. I have more people that say, preacher, don't worry about the clock. And I'm very appreciative of that. But my attention span is like this large. Amen. So I got to get the material or else I start going, I could go 80 different directions. As soon as we went to Revelation 18, I had to tell myself, stop at these verses, stick to what you've already studied, all right? Don't get way off into left field. Because this is important for us to understand. The leaven can ruin the lump. And one of the things that can ruin the lump in church, one of the things that can ruin the spiritual kingdom, one of the things that we have entered into the physical kingdom or that's trying to prohibit it is hypocrisy. And those are the type of people who seek their glory of men. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, verse 2, therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the what? Hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have what? Glory of men. You see, a hypocrite is not someone who says they're a Christian, but they don't really act like what the world says is a Christian. An hypocrite is someone who says they're serving God, and yet they're doing so in such a way that they want to make sure they're recognized. They say, look what he says. When thou doest thine alms, which is the giving, right? When thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Look at verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. The hypocrite is someone who seeks after man's glory. Matthew 15, verse 7, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So we see the leaven is associated with hypocrisy. Letter B, the leaven is associated in Matthew 16 with false doctrine. Matthew 16, verse 6, Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because ye have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I speak it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the what? Doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then let her see. Malice and wickedness or sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. You can write that down. The Bible talks about that is where the man is having relations with his father's wife, and the church is glorying in the fact that they're not, you know, that they're, well, we're overlooking this because we're filled with compassion. And Paul said, kick him out. Remove him from the membership, right? Remove him from the membership so that he understands. He can't fellowship and have communion because he's living like a lost person. Verses 6 through 8 in 1 Corinthians 5, your glory is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? What is that little leaven? Sin. malice and wickedness. And we see that in verse 8, the leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So these parables have specific identification that our enemy is a spiritual enemy. It is a spiritual enemy. It's not one another. It's not the politician that you hate. It's not the person that is trying to, you know, beat you out at your job and to get that promoted. That's not your enemy. In the kingdom that we have. Oh, and by the way, you're not your enemy. What is the enemy? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So what do we need to overcome? Faith. Faith in Him, faith in His kingdom. Amen? Let's all stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. What is your faith in?